Well, hello there. This is Brian Denlinger, and I just want to do a special study today. And I'm going to be calling this study Post-Tribulation Rapture Thieves. Oh boy, here we go. I've been having a lot of correspondence back and forth with people who do not believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. And indeed, they even classify it as some kind of a heresy or something. And you're, you know, not preparing people for the tribulation if you teach it, that we're going to be raptured out of it and everything. And so this is kind of a strong rebuke, if you will, of those who know about the argument and persist in teaching the error that Christians, that the body of Christ goes through the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay, you can listen to the other messages that I've made on the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture to get more details, and of course you should listen to those if you believe in a post-tribulation rapture or that there is no rapture. Please listen to the other messages first. Don't send me questions saying, well, what about this, what about that? Listen to the other messages first. If I haven't answered your question, then get back to me. But this is going to be kind of a strong rebuke today. And if you're innocent and you really don't know a whole lot, well, it's not so much directed at you as it is directed mainly at those who are in ministry and that are persisting in teaching this falsehood of that there is no rapture or that the rapture is at the end of the tribulation. And the verse I want to read here quick is in John chapter 10, verse 10. It says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Now, that's Jesus Christ speaking, and he identifies that a thief will do three things. First, they steal, then they kill, then they destroy. Okay? And I'm going to tell you right now that if these false prophets that are teaching a post-tribulation rapture or no rapture at all, that is exactly what they're doing. They are a thief. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, how are they a thief? How is teaching a post-tribulation rapture, how does that make you a thief? Well, first of all, what they have to do in order to teach this is they have to steal God's promises to Israel. And I'm going to show you a couple of different false prophets here. I'm actually going to play their recordings in this study. I'm going to let them speak for themselves, and you can check it out. You know, make sure I'm not taking it out of context. But I'm actually going to let them speak, and you're going to see that they steal promises God made to Israel. Okay? Number two, they will kill your joy in the blessed hope. Okay, it's the rapture being taken out before the time of Jacob's trouble is a blessed hope. It's not about getting out of troubles and just never having any kind of persecution down here. That isn't it. The reason that it's a comfort is because we get to go see Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You know, something's wrong with you if you're a Christian and you don't want to go and see Jesus Christ. Something's wrong there. You know, I've talked to people about the rapture and I say, you know, I think it's coming soon. Oh, no, no. Oh, I hope it doesn't happen soon. I'm going on vacation here in another couple of weeks. Oh, I hope the rapture doesn't happen before then. Boy, you know, we just got a new house and I'm just starting to get situated. You know, oh, man, I hope the rapture doesn't happen yet. Something's wrong if that's your philosophy. There should be nothing between you and Jesus Christ and wanting to see Him. Looking into the eyes of your Lord and your Savior, the one who died on the cross for you. Why wouldn't you want that today? Something's wrong with you if you don't want that. And we're going to get into a little bit more of that, into this study. But number three, they will destroy your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You say, what do you mean by that? 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Do you love the appearing of Jesus Christ? You say, yeah, I'm actually looking forward to it. Okay. You're going to get a crown of righteousness at the judgment seat of Christ because your heart is in the right place. You say, no, I'd rather see the Antichrist and I'd rather see, you know, the mark of the beast and you know, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vials. Boy, I'm looking forward to that. You know, what about Jesus? Well, yeah, he'll come at the end, but man, I want to see all this other stuff. Okay, something's wrong with you. Revelation 3, 10 and 11 says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Speaking of Bible-believing Christians being kept from the time of Jacob's trouble. And verse 11 says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." And it's very sickening and saddening to me to see that so many Bible-believing Christians that used to believe in a rapture and that used to believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ to catch his bride away, they used to believe in it, and now they don't. And they're getting so messed up in other doctrines and just falling apart doctrinally. Why? Because some false prophet came and deceived them into thinking that they're going to have to endure to the end of the tribulation and that they might lose their salvation and you can't take the mark of the beast and you're going to have to survive for 7 years of God's wrath. Just incredible. And they have lost their crown, the crown of righteousness. They aren't going to be getting it because they don't love the appearing of Jesus Christ. They're looking forward to the appearing of the Antichrist and the New World Order and everything else. And that stuff's coming, but the Bible does teach, and like I said, listen to the other studies, the Bible does teach that the body of Christ is removed before the Antichrist shows up. Now, I'm going to play a couple of recordings here, like I said. Four different false prophets, and they're all thieves, okay? And the first one that we're going to hear, I'll play it here, and you can hear, this is the first type of theft.
I'm going to prove to you right now that that's not true from the Bible. And if you have an honest heart, you look at what the Bible says, you'll see what I'm saying. Look at Matthew 24, verse number 36.
Okay, first thief, false prophet thief, is Steve Anderson. Okay, now, all post-tribulation rapture believers, every single one of them that I've ever discussed things with, they all go to Matthew chapter 24. Okay, now there's a number of problems with using Matthew chapter 24 to prove that Christians go through the tribulation. Okay, problem number one is Matthew chapter 24 is doctrinally in the Old Testament. You say, oh, but it's in the New Testament. No, it's in a collection of books called the New Testament. But doctrinally, it's in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 through 17 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Verse 16, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." When did the New Testament begin? It did not begin in Matthew chapter 1. It began after the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus was not speaking to Christians in Matthew 24. He was speaking to Jews. Okay, you need to understand that. Problem number two, the seven-year period is more it's properly called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 7 says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Okay? And again, I can't cover this whole thing. It takes too much time. Listen to the other messages, and you'll hear a lot more detail on this thing of this time of Jacob's trouble. Okay? It is for the nation of Israel. Jacob was called Israel by God. So when you read about Jacob's trouble, it's Israel's trouble. It's not the body of Christ's trouble. It's not the church's trouble. It's the Jews. And I know a lot of people have a real problem with that God's actually dealing with the nation of Israel with, you know, one nation. You know, that's racism and things. Yeah, pretty much so. God's dealing with the Jew. He's not dealing with the Gentile when the time of Jacob's trouble comes around. Doesn't mean that Gentiles won't get saved in the tribulation time period, but God's focus turns from not being a respecter of persons today, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, all are one in Christ. He turns from that to the nation of Israel. And we're going to see a little bit more on that in detail here as we continue on. Problem number three with using Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 13 says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." So you have a faith plus work setup in that tribulation time period. Okay, now the term tribulation, I'm using it because that's what people are familiar with, but the proper name for it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But the Bible clearly teaches that when the Antichrist shows up, there will be a mark of the beast, and if you take that mark, you will be damned, period, without another chance of getting out of it. Okay, so you're going to have to endure to the end. Is it that way right now in the church age, the age which we live in? No. Well, then what changes? What happens? That's the rapture. There's always a major event between dispensations. When you have a dispensational change going from Old Testament to New Testament, you have Jesus coming, dying on the cross. When you have the church age ending, it will be the rapture. Okay? When the tribulation age, the time of Jacob's trouble, when that ends, it will be Jesus Christ coming back down with his saints and whipping the Antichrist and the false prophet and the judgment of the nations. And then you'll have the millennial kingdom. There's always a major event that brings in another dispensation. And the next one in line is the catching away of the body of Christ, the blessed hope. We call it the rapture. Okay? I'm going to get more into that a little bit later too. But problem number four, it says in Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Okay, they're preaching a different gospel in Matthew chapter 24. 1 Corinthians 15:1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Well, come on, Paul, why didn't you say anything about the kingdom? Because that's not the gospel that we preach today. We aren't to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But in the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation time period, they will be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Why? Because the king is coming back. Jesus Christ, when he comes down to this earth, will rule and reign from Jerusalem. So the kingdom is coming. Okay, we're not to be preaching that gospel right now. Well, what is the gospel? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I think most of you are familiar with this. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Galatians 1, 8, and 9, a very important warning here. Paul says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Now, here's the problem. If you want to say, "I don't believe, I will not rightly divide the word of truth, I'm not a dispensational believer, you know, Matthew 24 is church age doctrine," okay? Then Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, gospel of the kingdom, and Paul didn't preach that gospel of the kingdom. And in fact, Paul said anybody that preaches another gospel will be cursed. Let him be accursed. So how do you reconcile that? Was Jesus accursed or was Paul disobeying Jesus? No, you have two different dispensations. Right now in the church age, it's grace through faith plus nothing. Okay, in the coming tribulation time period, the time of Jacob's trouble, it will be faith plus works. You have to have faith in Jesus Christ, and you can't take the mark of the beast. It's just as simple as that, folks. Problem number five here, Matthew 24:15. This is another reason why you cannot teach, why a Christian cannot teach Matthew 24 as being for Christians. Okay, it's for the Jews in the time of Jacob's trouble. Matthew 24:15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, Whoso readeth, let him understand. Well, apparently the Steve Anderson guy does not understand. Because 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 says, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now how on earth can you have the Antichrist standing in you as a Christian? See, you can't reconcile this thing. You have to spiritualize it. Do the Roman Catholic thing. When you can't handle Scripture, you just spiritualize it and say, well, the temple actually means, and you just lie. No, the Bible is to be taken literally. The temple in Jerusalem will be rebuilt, and the Antichrist will allow the Jews to get their system of animal sacrifices going again. And about halfway through the tribulation, he's going to cause that thing to cease, and then he's going to set himself up as God in that temple. And it says there, you know, when you see that, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Talking about the rebuilt temple. Okay, you can't reconcile that with church age doctrine. Problem number 6. This is another good one. Matthew chapter 24, verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Judea? How many Gentile Christians are in Judea right now? See, doesn't work. Problem number 7, Matthew 24:20. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. What are Christians, Gentile Christians, doing keeping the Sabbath day? And they, you know, there's another big argument on that. Well, we're not supposed to worship on Sunday because Sunday is named after a pagan deity, you know, blah, blah, blah. Well, if that's true that we are still to keep the Sabbath day, then how do you explain Romans 13, verse 9? Paul gives the commandments that a Christian today is to follow. And he says, For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why didn't he say anything about keeping the Sabbath? Well, because in Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 13, it clearly says that the Sabbath day was given by God to the Jews as a sign. Okay? Romans chapter 11, verse 13, Paul says that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay, Paul's writing to the Gentiles there in the book of Romans, and he never mentions the Sabbath day once. And I'd like anybody that disagrees with that, please send me a verse in the Pauline epistles. Paul is the one that writes to the Gentile believers. Please send me one verse in the Pauline epistles that says that we should keep the Sabbath day. Show me one. Okay, Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 is the one that this Steve Anderson quoted. And that verse says, But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So then they tried to take that and apply it to the rapture, which it has nothing to do with. It has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, nobody knows the day of the rapture, obviously. But no one knows the day of the second coming either. And you say, but yes, you know, when the tribulation starts, then you just count 7 years to the day. No. Because the Bible says that the days are going to be shortened, first of all. Secondly, there isn't any kind of a thing indicating that when the Antichrist shows up, that that's the beginning necessarily of the tribulation. Okay? You're not going to be able to time the day or the hour of the second coming of Jesus Christ, and you don't know the day or the hour of the rapture either. But these post-trib thieves will use that verse to say, well, see, you don't know the timing of the rapture. I mean, it's a ridiculous argument. Okay? But let me say something else quickly here, and that is that Paul explains the rapture for the first time in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 58. And that's why he calls it a mystery. He says, Behold, I show you a mystery. Now, that would not have been a mystery, what he was talking about there, if he was talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about the second coming in 1 Corinthians 15. He's talking about the rapture. Okay, now we're going to go on to the next recording here. We have Steve Anderson again, And pay attention to what he says here. You're going to see how not only is he stealing verses that apply to the Jews, but he actually gets rid of the Jews. He tries to get rid of the Jews as well. Okay, this is called replacement theology, or there's a bunch of other names for it, but it's a very, very wicked, very satanic form of belief, system of belief, that the Jews in Israel right now aren't really God's chosen people, and we should just kind of hate them because the church has taken over their place. The white Europeans are actually the Jews now, or something. Just a bunch of foolishness. But listen to what he says here.
Okay, let's go back and read a little bit. It's going to hurt, but let's go back and read a little bit to see what day that is. Look at verse number 29. Matthew 24:29, the Bible reads, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Who's the elect?
Let me just pause there for 1 second. Notice the evangelistic put-on voice thing. "And he shall send together his elect and gather the..." Watch out for that, okay? Watch out for that stage-acting voice, okay? That's how they deceive people, all right? Watch car commercials, watch sporting events, anything. They will all modulate their voice to make it more exciting and more riveting, and look out for it, okay? But here we go. Let's finish what he's saying here. Who are the elect?
God's chosen people, Christians, born again, say, "Oh, it's the Jews." No, the Bible says in Romans 11, the elect hath obtained it, Israel hath not obtained it. Okay, the elect is talking about good. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If God be for us, who can be against us?
Now you see what he did? Very, very crafty, very clever what he did there. He lied about Romans chapter 11, and before the people could start to think, wait a second, where does it say that? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He went charging off to prove a verse where God does call Christians the elect. Okay, but you're going to see this in as we continue on here. They'll say about the saints, "Well, there are saints in the tribulation, so that proves that Christians are there." No, God uses the term elect for Jews. He uses it for Christians. He uses saints for people in the Old Testament. He uses them for, you're a saint today in the body of Christ, and you'll be a saint, there will be saints in the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay, it's a term that God uses. But let's look at what he actually said there. He says, "The Bible says in Romans 11, the elect hath obtained it, Israel hath not obtained it." Totally lied. Romans chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day." Oh, well, then God's done with the Jew. No, he isn't. Not at all. And we're going to see more of that here in just a minute. But the point is, the nation of Israel as a whole rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah back then. But God's going to restore them in the future. And today, even though the nation of Israel has rejected Jesus Christ, individual Jews can still get saved. God has not, you know, cast away the Jewish people. Okay, but as a whole, they rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And the election, the body of Christ, are the ones that, you know, got saved. So, but I'm going to read a couple verses here that this Steve Anderson wouldn't read to his congregation. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, before the verse that he tried to quote there and messed up. It says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. How can you spiritualize that? Paul makes it very clear that these are Jews and that he's a Jew and God hasn't cast his people away. Verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not that what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone and they seek my life? But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There is still a remnant. And people talk about the Jewish conspiracy and Zionism and all this other stuff, and they point to all these, the Rothschilds, you know, and these big guys and everything. Well, of course the leadership's going to be corrupt. But what about the Jew on the street? The common man, you know, if you heard my message from Sunday, the common man is the man that the Lord would go after most of the time. They're the ones that heard the Lord while he was here on the earth. They heard him gladly. What about the common Jewish man? I can tell you probably a lot of those would be willing and ready to hear about Jesus Christ. And those are the ones that the Lord's going to deal with, by the way. So don't fall for all this anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish, Jewish hate stuff that's coming out from a lot of these quote-unquote ministries. Let's continue on here. Romans chapter 11, verse 11 through 14 says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. For if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Was Paul talking to Gentiles? Yes. Did he, when he said, them which are my flesh, did he mean white Europeans that are now the spiritual Jews? No. He's not speaking spiritually, he's speaking physically. Them which are my flesh. He's talking about Jews. Down in verse 25, Romans 11, 25 through 28. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Okay, when's that going to happen? It's going to happen at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble. I think that there's still going to be some Gentiles getting saved during that time period. Okay, but verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for their fathers' sakes. Okay? God's not done with the Jews yet. And it's not talking about spiritual Jews either. That Anderson guy lied to you. He's a thief. He's stealing promises that God made to Israel. Okay, but now I want to show you something else here. Paul's attitude towards the Jews. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 5, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Oh, that's spiritual Jews, that's the body of Christ, the church, right? Wrong. It's according to the flesh. I'm a brother of Paul spiritually, but not according to the flesh. You say, well, I don't know. Okay, read verse 4. Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Jesus Christ was a Jew as well, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Okay, to spiritualize this thing is just wickedness. But like I said, he's a thief. and he will steal promises from the Jews, and he'll deceive other Christians into believing that they are somehow spiritual Jews, and all the promises God makes to Israel somehow fall on them now. It's wickedness. But Matthew 24, verse 30, which he read there, says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Okay, the tribes, all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Okay, who are the tribes? Well, if you know your Bible, the 12 Jewish tribes show up again in Revelation 7, verses 1 through 8. Okay, so again, he's trying to steal these things. And I mean, it's just ridiculous. Matthew chapter 5, verse 34 and 35, by the way, let me read that quick. It says, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." Is Jerusalem the city of the great king right now? No. The great king is not in Jerusalem, but he will be in the millennial kingdom. So, you know, that's God's plan. God's plan is he's not going to come down here and restore America and everybody's going to, you know, come to America and Jesus will rule and reign from Washington, D.C. and the White House or something for 1,000 years. That's nonsense. Jesus Christ isn't going to rebuild England or something, you know, and rule from London, England. No, it's Jerusalem. Okay, the Jews, they are the ones. Okay, now, thief number three. Let's move on here. Thief number three. Something else that these guys will oftentimes do, because they can't handle the text of the King James Bible, they will try to correct it. And you're going to see that demonstrated here. And this guy, well, let me just continue here. Here we go. Thief number three.
Argument number two. Jesus promised the church the following. "Since you kept my command and endured patiently, I was also keep you from the hour of trial is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth." Revelation 3:10. Okay? Jesus said he'd keep Christians from this hour of trial coming on the earth, hence Christians will be delivered from the tribulation period. Answer to that argument is coming up right now. Now, the Greek word found in Revelation 3:10 translated "keep you from this" also is found in John 17:11, 17:15, and watch this in the Greek. "Keep through." Keep you through. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm just telling you, okay? You decide for yourself, okay? This is what will happen if we are the generation of saints that to face the Antichristos, the Antichrist, that I did a video on the other day, and I just said, I'll just put some attributes out there. You can agree or disagree, okay? That's what this is all about on these end-time studies is, you gotta lay it out there, you agree or disagree.
All right. Wow, you got to hear from a Greek scholar there, apparently. Yeah, this guy is on YouTube. I think his channel was actually removed because he's radically anti-government and says a lot of very crazy things. And he goes into speaking in tongues and all kinds of stuff. I mean, he's off his rocker, is what he is. I mean, he's wacky, okay? But apparently, this guy, his first name's Billy. I don't know his last name. He doesn't give his last name, but he calls himself the End Time Watchman. But apparently this guy, Billy, is smarter than the 54 translators of the King James Version. You know, he has to correct the King James Version with what he calls the Greek. And interesting study you can do sometime. Again, I can't get into it here, but study the translators of the King James Version. 54 of these men. I'll just give you a couple, three of them here, a little bit about them. Dr. John Boyce could read and write Hebrew when he was 5 years old. And, you know, went on to translate many things. I'm just an incredible scholar. Dr. Lancelot Andrews could speak 15 languages and wrote his own private devotional books in Greek. Dr. William Bedwell was an expert in Arabic languages and translated a dictionary in Persian. You know, but, this guy comes along, and he's more qualified to tell you what the Greek word should be translated as. Uh-huh. And these men, 54 of these translators, and just amazing stories. I mean, these men were intellectual giants, 54 of them, And they took 7 years to make the King James Version. I mean, and it's just ridiculous. But the average Christian today can come out and they buy their little Greek book, little interlinear or something like this, and then they correct the King James Version. They think that they're somehow a scholar on par with these great men back then. Now, well, this was obviously mistranslated. They don't know what they're talking about. And I just want to address this thing of this phantom thing called the Greek. Just give you a couple quick facts about that. What about this Greek thing? Well, okay, let's look. There are two different types of texts there. There are the Receptus type text, which you have on that line. You have Erasmus. He wrote a couple editions, had a couple editions of the Textus Receptus. Colonnaeus, Stephanus, Beza, and the Elzevir brothers. All of them with multiple editions. Which one is the Greek? Okay? And let me just say quickly, too, here a little English lesson. Whenever you put the in front of a singular word, you cannot be referring to more than one. In other words, the car, the house, can't mean more than one. Okay? If you want to say more than one, you have to say the cars, the houses. It's just as simple as that. But modern Christians, professing Christians, will use this term, the Greek, and have no idea what they're saying. They have no idea that there are many Greek texts. But that, I just gave you the Receptus line there, and there's quite a few on that side. But over on the Alexandrian side, the alternative critical text, you have Walton, Carolus, Fell, Mill, Toynard, Wells, Bentley, Mace, Bengel, Semler, Harwood, Matthei, I guess is how you say that, Birch, Alder, Tischendorf, Griesbach, Hug, Schultz, Dodies, Lachman, Alfred, Tregellis, Wordsworth, Bagster, Westcott and Hort, Suter, Metzger, Alland, United Bible Societies, Alland, Metzger, and Messels. Okay, they're all editions of that Alexandrian Greek text. And there's multiple editions made by each one of those men. So which one is the Greek? You say, well, I think the Nestle's text is the most accurate. Okay, there are 27 editions of the Nestle's text. And the 27th edition, if you look at the introduction, it says this text is not to be considered as definitive. So what is the Greek text? But you have another problem there. How do you define these words? Oh, this word here should actually be better translated as, how do you define that? You see, there again, there are multiple Greek lexicons or dictionaries telling you the definition of the Greek words. And you have, you know, Trench's Vincent Thayer, the Thayer's Greek lexicon. Thayer was a Unitarian. A Unitarian is somebody who does not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Strong's, Bullinger's, Waste, Zodiotes. Metzger, I mean, again, you have countless lexicons. Which one is the proper definition? See, don't rely on this Greek thing. Don't run off to that and try to disprove the King James Bible. God's hand of approval is on the King James Version. Okay, it comes from the majority of Greek manuscripts line up with it. It has been around, you know, longer than any other English version. There were English versions that precede the King James Version, but they passed out of common use. The King James Version has led more people to the Lord, has made many more revivals, missionaries, churches. It's by their fruits that you know them. And the King James Version has produced more spiritual fruit than any Bible in history, including the original autographs. You didn't see the Christians in the first century doing the sorts of things and having such mighty deeds occurring as you did since this King James Version has been printed. But then again, that's a whole other study. Now we're going to look at thief recording number 4, Steve Anderson again. And watch what he does here. He combines a couple of scriptures. See if you can pick out what he does. Here we go.
Who believes that Jesus Christ is coming back someday? Amen, right? He's going to come in the clouds with power and great glory and the sound of a trumpet, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Did you catch it? You see, he couldn't deal with the text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He couldn't deal with 1 Thessalonians 4:16. I will read it for you. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first." 1 Corinthians 15:52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Okay, "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, why does the King James Version say trump? Well, Revelation 4:1-2 says, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me." The word trump means the voice of the trumpet. Okay, and it says, "Which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Now that's so important right there, because that gives you the exact timing of the rapture being before the Antichrist is loosed on the earth. It's the trump of God that John hears. Okay, God's not up there playing a trumpet. But see, that false prophet there, Steve Anderson, had to mix Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians 4:17. He blended them together because he couldn't handle the reading there, the trump of God. He had to say the trumpet being blown in Matthew 24 and tie that in to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Again, very deceptive. But now, I'll show you another thing that they do. They will correct the text of the King James Version with what they call the Greek, and then they will change, they will pervert the words of the King James Version because they can't handle it, or they'll combine two verses, take them out of context. And another thing that they do is they will search for another version, and most new versions, most of the Alexandrian, be they NIV, New King James, New American Standard, whatever, the Alexandrian Bibles, most of them will change the word trump to trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 1 Corinthians 15:52. They cover it up. And so you will have these false prophets. They will go and they will find other versions to change the text of the King James Version because they can't handle the text of the King James Version, because the text of the King James Version proves a pre-tribulation rapture of the body of Christ. So I'm going to play the next one here, thief recording number 5. And again, we have this Billy, End Time Watchman. Here we go.
Okay. Now, watch this. And it says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we are alive and remain and are left, will caught up together with him in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another in his words." According to that passage, Paul didn't want the Christians to grieve like the rest of the unsaved mankind who had no hope. The encouraging truth stated here is that living Christians will be with their departed loved ones once again.
Okay. Now, he read that, and I thought to myself, what on earth? Where is he getting that from? And so I have quite a few different new versions here, and I looked it up. He's reading out of an NIV from a man who professes to be King James only. Yeah, see, he's a deceiver. He's a liar. And he will read out of the King James Version and deceive people into thinking that he's a Bible believer. But when the King James Version crosses his peculiar doctrines, he'll run off to anything that he can find and use something like the NIV, which is clearly just a very, very wicked perversion of Scripture. I've spent quite a few years collating the NIV and everything, and I can document that. But now we're going to see another thing that they do, and I just thought I'd throw this in as part of the study. Listen to Billy again.
So people have a free will to put out anything they want to as far as a pre-tribulation rapture. And by the way, the word rapture does not even exist in the King James Bible. It does not even exist.
So, you know, he's King James only, you know, King James Bible believer, but he'll quote the NIV, of course, you know. And they say, well, the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. Well, neither do the exact words, the Great Tribulation. But they use that. And they say, well, you know, I believe in a post-tribulation rapture. They use the word. And, you know, to make that argument to disprove the rapture is really quite ridiculous. I mean, the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible either, but you can certainly see the Godhead, you know, the three in one, the one in three, and the one in the middle died for me, you know, they say, and all that. So, not an argument. But now let's go on to the next lying thief who will try to steal your joy in the blessed hope. And this guy here, I'm going to make some more comments about him when it's done, but you got to watch out for this guy.
I don't go off the Scofield Bible and their view of creationism. I don't go off their view of the rapture, which isn't in Revelations the way they say it is. Okay? You know, it says the beast will wage war on the saints and overcome them. How does he do that? They were all teleported up by Scotty. I mean, this is ridiculous. Folks, it's so sophisticated. Okay? It's incredibly complex.
Okay. Now, if you don't know who the voice was there, that was the voice of Alex Jones from Infowars.com. And I just want to give a strong word of warning about Alex Jones. I agree with a lot of the stands that he takes, but spiritually, I wouldn't follow him an inch. Okay? He professes to be a Christian, but the guy's got a mouth like a sailor sometimes. I mean, he just profanity and... You know, every time I hear his quote-unquote testimony, it's, I was raised in a Baptist church, and my family is one of the oldest Baptist families in America. going to a Baptist church and having Baptist ancestors isn't going to save anybody. Okay, it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's a little friendly with some very wicked people in this world, too. So, the friend of the world is the enemy of God, the Bible says. So, I'd be careful about Alex Jones. But, it's kind of interesting. He doesn't even know how to properly, you know, name the book that he just made a quote about there. He says Revelations. It's Revelation. It's not plural. It's singular. So, you know, I have an issue there. But then he says about this thing of saints. There are saints in the time of the Great Tribulation. So that proves that Christians, you know, how could there be saints in the tribulation if they were all beamed up? And he says by Scotty, you know. A little sarcasm there and everything. Why would he say that if he's saved? Doesn't he want to see Jesus Christ? Doesn't he want to go to be with Jesus Christ? No, I think his heaven's down here on this earth. But the fact is, the word saint and saints appears 39 times in the Old Testament before Christianity ever even showed up. First time the word Christian shows up is in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. So the word saint is used for saved people in different dispensations. It doesn't apply only to Christians. And it just stands to reason that, okay, you have the rapture. Just for a second, if you don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, just go along with it just for a second for the sake of this argument. You have the rapture. Don't you think anybody's going to be left behind that was just a professing Christian? Of course there would be people left behind. And they would realize, hey, I wasn't truly saved. I need to get saved. Here at Bible Believers Fellowship, we hand out some excellent little booklets about the rapture and explaining what to do if you miss it. Now, hopefully, I mean, we've handed thousands of these things out. Hopefully, some people kept them, threw them on a shelf or something, and they'll remember when the actual rapture does hit, they'll remember it. And hopefully, they'll get saved at that point and be a tribulation saint. Okay, so it's not a valid argument to say there are saints mentioned in the tribulation time period, so that proves that, you know, Christians go through it. That's nonsense. And he says, of course, it's incredibly complex. Yeah, and it, you know, he obviously doesn't understand it and doesn't know what he's talking about. But let's go on to the next thief recording here. Thief number 8, we go back to Billy, the end time watchman. Here we go.
Well, we might not see the word church after the point of Revelation 4:1 in the book of Revelation. We still read often of the term saints, which comprises the ecclesia, the body, or the modern-day translation church, not the building. A building is no more holier than that stump right there that you're looking at, okay? The building is not holy.
Well, of course, you know, but you see what he did? He took the word saints and he twisted it and tweaked it into ecclesia. Again, he goes to the Greek, you know. He twisted it and made saints into the church to disprove the fact that the church is not mentioned in the book of Revelation in the time of Jacob's trouble. You see the lying that these people do? The word saint, I don't know what it is in Greek, but it's not ekklesia. Okay, that's the word for church. See, just incredible how these people lie. Now let's go on to thief recording number 9. Again, we have Billy going back on the old saints thing here.
He, the Antichrist, was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, tongue, language, and people and nation. If anyone is going to captivity, going to captivity. If anyone to be killed with the sword, he will be killed with the sword. This calls for the faith and patience of the saints. Well, now. Okay, if the saints are up in heaven in the pre-tribulation rapture, how come it's calling them out here about faith for the saints and stuff like that to endure and be overcomers? Being an overcomer is not sitting there and clapping your hands to some song on Sunday, glory to God, and saying, I'm going to fly away in the morning because it ain't going to happen. Now, God may require your soul today, tonight, and He may require mine during this video exercise here, but I don't think so. Because you know what? I believe I've heard from God as far as it's calling on my life, and I want to tell you something. The Bible says this, no man knoweth the day nor the hour that God will return. So quit trying to say you do. Okay? You put a false sense of security on people when you put this pre-tribulation tradition out there, and it makes people where they don't prepare, and when they're caught as a bird in the snare, the Bible talks about, and guess what? And I say this is all sincerity and humbleness. Guess what's going to happen? When you don't fly away and you don't leave here and all hell's breaking loose, every one of you preachers that have preached this, you're going to lose every ounce of your credibility on everything, not just that specific item. Do you get what I'm saying? Anyway, let's move on.
Yes, let's move on. A number of lies there. First of all, he said, no man knows the day or the hour of the coming of God. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does not say that. The Son of God. Okay? Just incredible. But, you know, he goes back to the saints' argument. They're saints, so that proves that Christians are in the tribulation. Nonsense. And you say, well, you know, what if you're wrong, Brian? You'll lose all your credibility. I don't care about credibility. I'm not trying to please men. I'm trying to please God. I'm trying to live according to the Scriptures. I don't care about pleasing men. And I'm not going to be wrong, by the way. And, you know, if that guy is saved, and I say if he's saved, he's going up in the rapture, like it or not. Okay, now, another recording here. He lies again. Another good one here. This is Billy again.
But watch this. It's true that saints will be delivered from the wrath of God, but it's not true that the tribulation is the wrath of God. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Oh, exactly. There are no scriptures to back that up.
Uh-huh. Oh, yeah, okay. There are no scriptures to back up a teaching that the tribulation is God's wrath. Well, let's look at that. Revelation 14:10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Who's it talking about? Those who take the mark of the beast. Revelation 14:19. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. What do you mean the tribulation isn't the wrath of God? Give me a break. Revelation 15:1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Revelation 15:7. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, which liveth forever and ever. Revelation 16:1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Revelation 16:19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Huh. Revelation 19:15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. How can you miss this many scriptures? Of course the tribulation is God's wrath being poured out. Jesus Christ is the one who starts it. He opens the first seal. Okay? Revelation chapter 6. He opens the first seal that unleashes the Antichrist. And of course you have the body of Christ, the redeemed out of every kindred, tongue, people, nation, up there before the first seal is open. The body of Christ is in heaven. Okay? And it's God's wrath being poured out for 7 years. Yes, it is. These people are such liars. It's just incredible. And, you know, it's interesting, too, because there's a whole movement that has been started. They call themselves pre-wrath rapture because they see the clear teachings of Scripture. God hath not appointed us to wrath. So they say, okay, well, I don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, but I believe in pre-wrath. I know people like that. There's a whole system of teaching there. But to teach that there is no, God's wrath does not exist in the tribulation is ridiculous. And I saw another publication where some guy was actually saying that pre-tribulation rapture believers have lied about the events, you know, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vials. This guy was saying that it's really not going to be that bad after all. yes, it is. It's going to be horrible. Okay? Never before in history has it been as bad as it's going to be in the time of Jacob's trouble. It's just going to be amazing. But now let's go on to thief recording number 11. And here we have a thing that a lot of these guys will do. They will use a guilt by association argument. And we're back to Steve Anderson again. Here we go.
And I'm a pastor, and so I need the Bible's my authority. Kirk Cameron is not my authority.
Right.
Tim LaHaye is not my authority.
Right.
Kirk Cameron, Tim LaHaye, John Hickey is not my authority. The Bible's my authority. That's what makes me a Baptist.
No, that's what makes you a illiterate. Well, whatever. See, you know, and again, the voice is up. And it's exciting. You know, you just got to watch out for that. But he says there, you know, Kirk Cameron and Tim LaHaye and John Hagee, they're not my authority. Well, they're not my authority either. The Bible is my authority. Okay? I don't know what Bible he's reading, but my Bible teaches a pre-tribulation rapture of the body of Christ. And I don't care what Tim LaHaye says, or John Hagee, or Kirk Cameron. You know, I know that all those guys have their problems. You know, Tim LaHaye, I have some very strong disagreements with him on his Left Behind series. And, of course, I guess Kirk Cameron acts in those movies, so he's along with it. And, of course, John Hagee is all about money. He's a cell evangelist. You know, and I have my disagreements with those guys. The fact that they believe in a pre-tribulation rapture does not disprove the pre-tribulation rapture. That's a ridiculous argument. But now let's listen to the next one. Thief number 12. And we're back to Billy again. I'm using him because he uses a lot of these arguments that I hear so many times.
I got to tell you, there is no way that I would ever believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Okay? It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen, but that is a false sense of security that somehow or another you are, or this group of people are better than John the Baptist who had his head cut off because a little whore was dancing in front of the king, King Herod, and he just chose the whore over the prophet of God and killed the prophet.
Okay, next argument that they will oftentimes use is they will say, Christians have suffered in the past, so why would we think that Christians won't suffer for 7 years? Okay, and certainly the Bible does teach that Christians go through tribulation. John 16, verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Okay, Jesus Christ speaking. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God there being spiritual communion with God. Okay, Romans chapter 2, verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Okay, that's speaking of lost people. Romans 5, 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Okay, Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I'm not going to read the rest of these. I'll give you the scriptures here. You can look them up later. 2 Corinthians 1, 4, 2 Corinthians 7, 4, 1 Thessalonians 3, 4, 2 Thessalonians 1, 6, Revelation 1, 9, Revelation 2, 9, Revelation 2, 10, Revelation 2, 22. All those places talk about Christians having tribulation. Now, let me state again. This coming seven-year period is the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the title that the Lord gives it. God never calls it the tribulation or the great tribulation. Okay, it says immediately after the tribulation of those days in Matthew 24, but God never says this time period is called the tribulation. So tying these scriptures together, that Christians have tribulation, so you're going to go through the tribulation. No, that doesn't work. Okay, and I'm not saying that we're going to get out of this earth before anything bad happens. You know, we won't get our fingernails dirty or something. It could get very bad. You know, they're trying to pass hate crime laws. They're, you know, all kinds of anti-Christian legislation and sentiment in America here, and of course Canada and the UK and Australia. A lot of it going around. We might get persecuted before the rapture, before the time of Jacob's trouble shows up. But you can't use verses that teach that we have trouble and tribulation, trials and tribulation, to prove that we're going to go through God's wrath for 7 years. It just doesn't work. Okay? And again, you have to understand, you have to look at the Bible as a whole. What is God's purpose? You know, I had my nephew ask me the one time, are we going to go through the tribulation? I said, okay, well, let me ask you a question. What is the tribulation? What's the purpose of it? And he just kind of looked at me funny. You know, a lot of people have this mentality that the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, is kind of like a bad storm that's coming and God's kind of giving you the forecast for it and you're going to have to go through it. No, it's God's plan to bring about this time of Jacob's trouble to give the Jews 7 years of signs and wonders to confirm the New Testament. They're going to get to see the New Testament coming to pass on almost a daily basis. Okay? That's the purpose of it. To restore the nation of Israel. The time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled at the end of that seven-year period. The nation of Israel will be restored. Jerusalem will become the city of the great king. And Jesus Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. So simple. Okay. And by the way, at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble, Jesus Christ, Revelation 19, will be coming down and the Jews are actually going to physically get to see him whipping the Antichrist and the false prophet and then the 200 million man army that's there. So Jesus Christ is going to get all the glory, which he so rightly deserves. I'm so sick and tired of hearing people cutting on the Lord and cutting on his word. I'm tired of it. I want to have my Savior, my Lord, my God, I want to have him be glorified down here on this earth. Okay? And I don't know why, if you don't believe in a, you know, if you're post-millennial or amillennial, you got some major problems. And I would say you better check and see if you're even saved. You know, why don't you want to have Jesus Christ? Why don't you want to see Jesus Christ inherit the throne in Jerusalem? Why are you so deceived into thinking that you can, you know, that man can somehow bring in 1,000 years of peace, or that 1,000 years will never even happen? I mean, that's very, very wicked. Okay, thief number 13. Back to Billy again. And this is just more of the same nonsense about Christians going through persecution. Here we go.
Okay, let's go with the arguments of a pre-tribulation rapture. Okay, watch this. Argument number one. God is a loving God, and he would never allow his children to suffer through the great tribulation. Hence, they will be leaving through the rapture before any trouble occurs. Okay, all right. sir. God has always been and always will be a living God. In fact, in 1 John 4:8 and 4:16, but we must not misuse the attributes of or misunderstand that He also is an infinite, eternal God whose ways and thoughts are not like ours. Okay? Let's move on. Right here, Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways in your ways. For declares the Lord, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Also, remember this, that God has allowed His most devoted servants to suffer incredible, incredible pain and death in this life. Even up to the point, just like I told you a while ago, John the Baptist, Stephen, James, Annabas, moreover, many of the prophets of God were killed, remembering the days of Jezebel, but most noteworthy is how the Father in heaven allowed His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer what He suffered. Have you ever thought about that? Let's move on. I don't want to bore y'all. I do not want to bore you. I just want to put a few things out there, and let's just move on with it.
Again, you see it. You know, it's what about the Jews? What about the nation of Israel? What about God's purposes for Israel? See, the thief steals the promises that God made to Israel, and he steals your joy. Jesus isn't coming for you. He's not coming back. You're going to have to go through 7 years of persecution and horrible distress, and you might lose your salvation. They steal your joy, and they destroy your crown, your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. That's how the thief works. Let's listen to the next recording. Again, Billy.
You understand? You think that you're going to be jerked out of here because you're so holy. I tell you what you do. You spend 10 minutes in a cotton picking mirror and look at yourself for 10 minutes and think about your life and everyday life and see how holy you are, just like I have to do. I tell you what I am. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner saved by grace through faith. I strive to enter the narrow gate, but I still mess up. And I want to tell you something else, buddy. Let me run something else by you. If you think you're going to leave here before trouble and you're not going to face the wrath of what's coming, you're wrong. The wrath of God is revealed upon all sons of disobedience. Glory to God. You see what I'm saying? I know God has not appointed us to wrath but obtain mercy and salvation, but you listen to me real clear. Now let me say something to you. You literally call yourself holier and higher than the apostles and the prophets, my God, when they gave their life for the word of God to spread it. What you doing to spread it, I might ask?
Well, I can pretty much guarantee more than you. But did you see the lie that he said? The wrath of God is revealed against all sons of disobedience. And then he said, glory to God. He just lied to you, and then he says, glory to God. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing how a false prophet will lie and then say, glory to God for that? Incredible. But let me show you the verses that he was trying to quote. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Are they saved people? No. They're lost. Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul is clearly making a difference between saved and lost people. He's saying, before you were saved, back there in your past, you were a child of wrath. But you're not now. Okay, don't act like you're a child of wrath. Don't do their sins and things like that. But he clearly says, verse 2 there, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Clearly lost people. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Again, there's a clear difference here between the children of disobedience them, as Paul calls them, and Christians. You're not to act like you're a child of disobedience. Nowhere does it say son of disobedience. That's a lie. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 7. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. When you were lost, you were a child of disobedience. But today you are not a son of disobedience. That term does not appear in the Bible. He lied to you, and then he said, glory to God. Okay, now we're going to go on to the last and, well, one of the last final speakers. And this guy is a just weirdo. There's no nice way for me to put it. I don't know his full name. His name is Doug something or other, and he's on YouTube. And I was able to see some of his videos, and he's so far out, it's just ridiculous. But his argument is that the church needs to be purified, and that's the purpose of the Great Tribulation. And this guy is warped. Here we go.
I don't believe that there's a pre-tribulation rapture. I don't think that you can justifiably make the case for it scripturally. But more than that, it goes against what I believe the spirals, the echoes in the Bible say.
The what? The spirals, the echoes? What in the world is he talking about? Let's continue on.
And common sense. It says that Jesus is going to return for a spotless, pure bride. That the church is going to be refined and purified. Basically, that she's going to be looking like Jesus. Well,
chapter and verse.
This thing that we have now, this ain't it. 39,000 denominations and a new one every other day arguing about stupid stuff.
Again, I got to cut in here. 39,000 denominations? Proof? None given. If he's including anybody that's religious at all, and I saw another one of his videos and he was talking about Catholics and Muslims and Jews and things, acting like that they're all part of, you know, under the umbrella of God's people or something. Now, the guy's a heretic. He doesn't know what he's talking about. There are not 39,000 denominations within the body of Christ, within true believers. That's nonsense. You know, and then he's saying, arguing over stupid stuff. I wonder what he would classify as stupid stuff. Probably things like the pre-tribulation rapture and the King James Bible and rock music and whatever else. But let's continue on here.
Excuse me. This ain't it. She cannot get raptured right now. If she did, maybe 1% of the people that say they're Christians are actually walking in holiness.
Well, I agree with that. You know, that's one thing I will agree. I don't think the majority of professing Christians, I mean, there's Catholics that call themselves Christians, and they'd kill a Bible believer, King James Bible believer, if they had the chance. I back and forth all the time with Catholics on the internet, and, you know, they hate my guts, but they call themselves Christians. So, yeah, the majority of professing Christians are lost. But I think this guy's one of them.
This is not, you do not want the rapture to happen now.
Okay.
We're nowhere near refined and purified. We're nowhere near unity. We're opening a new denomination every other day.
Okay. Now let me just show you a couple things here from the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Okay, now, how is the bride made pure? According to that nut, he's saying that it's through God's wrath being poured out on that bride. Okay, well, let me show you what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Okay, it's the blood that cleanses us, that purifies us. Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You see, a lot of these New Agers and the Catholics and things, they have no idea what the word impute means. But the word impute, let me get you a definition here quickly. Okay, definition of impute, Philemon verse 18. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Okay, that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We have wronged God, we have sinned against God, and we owe him for that. But the problem is, it's too great a debt, we can't pay it. The only way to pay a debt of payment for sin is to live a perfect life. And the only one who ever did that was Jesus Christ. And his blood that he shed on the cross is the payment for our sins. Okay, that's the only payment that there is. You are never going to be good enough to get to heaven on your own good works. And most people reject that because they're self-righteous. They think, well, I think if I try hard enough, if I, you know, work my way hard enough, God won't send me to hell. I'm a good person. Mm-hmm. Now, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to you. Your sins, your wickedness, if you accept Jesus Christ, then he will take on your sins and your wickedness. He paid for them on the cross, and he will give you his perfect record in his life. That's how we can be presented as a pure, chaste virgin. It isn't by our suffering down here. Okay, that's Catholic doctrine. This idea of purgatory, of, you know, there are Catholics that go around and beat themselves and flagellate themselves, they call that, you know, whipping themselves and putting on hair shirts and I think it's called St. Elmo's belt or something, little nails that jag into your skin. It's barbaric. It's heathen. Okay? Jesus Christ paid it all. Romans 4:23, down farther there in the chapter, it says, verse 23 through 25, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That's talking about Abraham there, comparing him, you know, how he was justified by faith. We are justified by faith today. Okay? But Jesus died on the cross for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That's what imputation means. That's why we can be presented spotless at the rapture. There's no need for further purification. When the body of Christ is complete, when that last soul is saved, we are leaving to go be with Jesus Christ. Okay, and by the way, I want to say something else here about this great spiritual giant, this Doug false prophet guy, and that is he has long hair. In the videos, he's got long hair. And you say, oh, what's the big deal? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15 says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And it's interesting, Revelation 9, verses 7 through 8 says, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. Look at verse 8. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And somebody says, well, yes, but Jesus had long hair. Well, again, we go back to the Jew thing, back to the Old Testament in the book of Matthew there. Leviticus 19, verse 27 says, ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. Okay, Jesus, when he was here on this earth, he was a Jew under the law. Okay, and there was a transition period. The law and the prophets are until John. And then the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is preached. The Jews rejected the kingdom when their king was there on the earth. Therefore, they crucified their king. They said, we have no king but Caesar. really stupid mistake. You don't want Rome ruling over you. They rejected their king, and so the kingdom was put off until the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay? That's what happened there. Jesus was a Jew under the law, so yes, I believe that he had long hair. But you're not a Jew under the law today. We're not under the law today. And going and trying to pretend that you are and walking around and trying to act Jewish and trying to use Hebrew words for words in your New Testament that were given in Greek and now we have them in English, you have no business doing that. Okay? Witness to people in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't go around saying Yeshua and all this stuff, pretending that you're a Jew when you're not. Okay? That's another thing you need to watch out for. You're not a Jew, most of you that are saved. And if you are a Jew, then you should be talking about Jesus Christ. Okay, thief number 16. We'll go back to listening to more of this Doug guy. And you know, as we're listening to this, listen to his attitude about the body of Christ. And ask yourself whether this guy's really saved. Here we go.
I don't believe judgment is coming on the world because of homosexuality or because of the number of abortions or because of Hollywood or Democrats or whatever. I believe judgment is coming on the world because of the lukewarm church. And we are going to be spewed out and everybody else is just along for the ride.
Speak for yourself, buddy. I'm not lukewarm. Okay, I'm more of a Philadelphian Christian than I am Laodicean. I used to be a Laodicean, definitely, but not anymore. You know, am I perfect? Well, of course not. I'm not without sin, but I'm not a Laodicean. Okay, I take some very strong stands on issues, and it's cost me a lot of friendship and a lot of popularity and whatever else. Okay, and I know a lot of my friends that write to me and everything, you're going through the same thing. You're not Laodicean, you know, and So, again, who's this guy speaking about? And judgment's not going to come on the world because of homosexuality or abortion or Hollywood? Weird. Weird why there's this hatred of the body of Christ, this desire to see violence and evil come on the body of Christ, but not on the sodomites and abortion and wicked fornicators out in Hollywood. Just weird. Let's listen to another one.
You don't get raptured when you deserve judgment. You get judgment. Why? So that you will be refined. So that all that is chaff will burn off. So that the wheat and the tares will be separated.
What about the judgment seat of Christ? Okay, where your works are tried by fire. You're not tried by fire, your works are. This guy's ignorance of Scripture is pretty bad. Let's know another one here. Just about done.
The reality in my mind is Jesus comes back for a spotless bride at the end of the tribulation, right before the last battle, and we meet him in the air. He doesn't come. That's not the third coming. That's the second coming. And the only way to have a pure spotless bride, for us to be in unity, for us to be loving each other, is for the kind of afflictions like the world has never known before. Because we are so stubborn. We are such stupid sheep. We are so intent on going our own way, on our own comforts, on our own pleasures, that nothing short of complete, imminent, total, daily disaster is going to force us onto our knees, praying, trusting the Lord, and being one.
Yeah. Okay. Well, again, it's not for the purification of the church. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. And this thing of, well, I believe in my mind, yeah, that's the only place it is, and it just came out of his mind, in my mind, I believe that the church is going to go up at the end of the tribulation to meet the Lord in the air. And that's not the second coming, it's not the third coming, it's the second coming. Another little deceptive thing that they do, they claim that the rapture would be the coming of Jesus, so then the second coming at the end of the tribulation would actually have to be the third coming, so that proves... Doesn't prove anything. Jesus Christ comes back. It's a mystery. Every eye is not going to see him at the rapture. He doesn't come in the old, you know, here he is. No, Christians get called out. Okay, it's a mysterious thing. The world's going to be quite confused about it, especially because there's going to be a lot of professing Christians left behind And I won't mention any names. You can kind of figure that one out. But, okay, we go and we go up. We zoom up to the clouds at the end of the tribulation as Jesus is coming. And then we turn right around and do an about face, forward, march. And we come right back down. What about the judgment seat of Christ? What about the marriage supper of the Lamb? Mentioned in Revelation 19. When does that take place? You see, kooky. Okay, let's listen to another one.
Why would God afflict the planet with this? To get the church on its knees. To get us to be one. To get us to drop all of our divisions and be one.
Okay. We're supposed to be one. You know, let's all be one. It's kind of interesting because the false prophet, when he comes, causes all religions to come together. You know, you'll have one world government under the Antichrist and one world religion under the false prophet. And, you know, you see the Pope things, the World Council of Churches and all these big ecumenical get-togethers. I can't think of the name right now. But, you know, they say we all worship the same God. Let's all be one. Yeah. What does the Bible teach, though, about Christian, quote-unquote, unity? Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Are we to be one with people that teach false doctrine? No. We're to get away from them. Avoid them. And, you know, I have friends and things that write to me on email and YouTube and a bunch of other places where I'm at. And they say, you know, some of them have a good church that they can be part of, and they stay there. Good. Praise the Lord. Then there are other people that can't find a good church in their area. And they're saying, what am I supposed to do? Start a house church. Well, shouldn't we just compromise and go to some big modern church somewhere? No. Get away from them. If they do not preach and teach from a King James Bible, and if they are messed up doctrinally, as a Christian, you have a responsibility to get away from them. 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And look at this, verse 5, from such turn away. Get away from them. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Kind of like saying, the Greek, you know, should be translated, right? Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Get away from them. Oh, but we should all be one. No, we shouldn't. Hey, we can be one if we stand by the doctrines of the Bible. You know, here at Bible Believers Fellowship, we have a doctrine which we believe very firmly. It's called in one accord, being in one accord. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be a cult type of thing and we all have to dress the same and look the same and everything. No, we can have differences of opinion on minor issues. But on major doctrines of the Bible, we have to be in agreement. And if you're not in agreement with our major doctrinal stands, then we ask you to fellowship elsewhere. I mean, what's the purpose of you coming if you don't agree with us and if you aren't willing to change? You know, go somewhere else. Simple as that. God does not want unity based on lies and falsehood. God wants unity based on truth. And when you hear this talk about we should all be one and we should all get along and we should put aside our differences, usually it's by people who don't care anything at all about doctrine. And if you remember earlier, this Doug guy said about Christians arguing over, quote, stupid stuff. That's what he said. And I guarantee you it's about doctrine that he calls stupid stuff. So Let's listen to a couple more here, and then we're done.
Don't bet on escaping the bad stuff. We earned the bad stuff, and it's a judgment on our head, and we don't get to get out of it. We brought it on ourselves.
Again, why is there such hatred for the body of Christ? See? And I don't believe we brought this on ourselves. No, I don't think he's saved. I think he's a false prophet. But it's the time of Jacob's trouble for the last time. Okay? God's purpose is to restore Israel. Jerusalem will become the city of the great king. Now I'm going to finish with two more clips of Billy, the radical hillbilly, end time watchman. And of course I'm not cutting on him because he's from the South or, you know, because he's country. I'm country. I'm from the North, but, you know, I'm a country boy. I'm not cutting on him because of that, okay? But the guy just doesn't know Scripture, and he's makes a lot of big statements and a lot of, you know, things that he just can't back up with the Bible. So let's finish off with two more recordings from him, and then we'll close.
And based on Scripture, it ain't going to happen. There ain't going to be no pre-tribulation rapture based on Scripture. Like I said, draw your own conclusions. I'm just laying it out there. This is just a short video that I wanted to bring out and expand Scriptures and let you know and understand that no way, shape, or form or fashion do I believe in any such thing as a pre-tribulation rapture based on the Word of God.
Okay, well, that's where we're going to close it there. And you're going to, as I stated, these people that teach a post-tribulation rapture and they know the arguments and things and they persist in their error, they are thieves. And if you want to go along with that line of thinking, then you're going to have to steal verses that apply to the Jews and you're going to have zero joy because you're not looking for Jesus Christ, you're looking for the Antichrist. You're looking to have to survive and claw your way and oh, it's going to be so terrible with the water turning to blood and with everything else. Oh, it's going to be horrible. Yeah, you're not going to have any joy in life. You know, my joy comes from knowing that I could see Jesus Christ later today. I'm looking forward to it. And in a couple minutes here, I'm going to close with some music to end this study. But third, they will destroy, if you want to follow this post-tribulation rapture nonsense, or no rapture nonsense, they're going to destroy your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, you're not going to be busy about the Lord's work. You're going to be busy trying to stockpile to survive the 7 years without taking the mark of the beast. That's what's going to happen. And you're also not going to love the appearing of Jesus Christ because you're not expecting him for at least 7 years. So, you're going to lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ because you believed in a bunch of lying thieves. Okay? Strong rebuke, yes, but I just felt the Lord wanted me to put this message together just as a real good kick against false prophets that are deceiving members of the body of Christ into not looking for Jesus Christ. So, that's it for now. Thank you so much for listening, and please pray for this ministry. Just pray that the Lord continues to keep me safe and all the people here at Bible Believers Fellowship, and that he gives us wisdom for the times that we have left. And please feel free to write to us with any questions or anything. And I love to hear testimonies of people going out and getting things done for the Lord. I just got an email today, one of my brethren in Christ. I have a video on tracks, putting out tracks and things and the urgency of it. And he said about him and his wife went out this weekend and were passing out tracks. And a man came up to him and he smiled and he said, "I really appreciate what you're doing. God bless you." And he said, "I want to give you something." And he gave him $120 to put towards more tracks. And he said, "You spend that on tracks and you keep doing what you're doing." That's what I want to hear. You know, that's fruit. I like that. I don't want checks coming in or something like that. No, I want to hear spiritual fruit coming from this ministry. That's just a joy to my heart. And my prayer is for all of you that have listened to this and that do believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, get busy for the Lord. because honestly, I don't think there's much time left. So thank you for listening. I'm going to close with this song. Enjoy.